Drew, look at the last word of verse 20, and that's the title of this message. El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel. Now, Esau and Jacob, as we saw last week, were reconciled. I love it when they fall on each other's neck and embrace and kiss. They're reconciled. Esau has forgiven Jacob of his crime against him, and they're reconciled. And they go their separate ways, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth in the land of Canaan, and he settled there. Now, God said to return to Bethel, and he didn't. He settled in this land of Succoth, and as we will see next week, he will live to regret that decision, because some horrible things happen in Genesis chapter 34 that I suppose wouldn't have taken place had he not settled down there. But it's all a part of God's providence and God's purpose, and thank God, God always brings good out of evil. But here he comes to this land, buys a parcel of ground, and the scripture says in verse 20 that he erected there an altar. What's an altar for? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. This altar would point to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he called that altar El-El-Ohi Israel, God, the God of Israel. Now, you remember when God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Turn back to Genesis 32. And he said unto him, verse 27, and he, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, said unto him, what's thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name should be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, Israel erects this altar unto the Lord, and he calls that place El Elohi Israel, meaning God, the God of Israel. Now, in the Lord's providence, when I was on vacation last month, I had a long cab ride with a Muslim. And I was trying to make conversation with him. And I said, well, where are you from? He said, I'm from Palestine. And I said, can you explain to me what is the issue in Palestine? Why is there always struggling and fighting at that time? And here was his answer. He said, Israel has tried to kick us out, and they think that that land is inherently their land because they think they're God's chosen people. And he said that with somewhat of malice and was very resentful over the fact that Israel had fought them over what they believed their land to be, and Israel thinks they're God's chosen people. And that opened up a door for me to talk about who God's chosen people are. And I said, Israel only typifies God's chosen people. And we had quite a conversation. I felt like I was enabled to preach the gospel with him. It was a blessing. And among other things, I said, does your God forgive sin? And he said, yes. I said, how? He says, well, you have to repent of it. And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, you need to be real sorry, and you need to be real sincere. And God can see. He can see whether you're truly sorry and whether you're truly sincere. And if you repent of your sin, then he will forgive you of your sin. What's the difference between that and any free willer? That's pretty much the same thing. I thought there's no difference between the Muslims and the average Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or whatever. It's pretty much the same thing. Another thing I said to him, I said, the difference between my God and your God is my God's holy. Your God's not holy. And he he thought his God was really holy. And I said, no, he's not. And here's the example I gave. I said, if you commit a really bad sin, and I use that language, I thought maybe that would mean something to him. If you commit a really bad sin, like murder, will your God forgive you? He said, yes, if you repent. And if you're very sorry over that sin. And I said, what if you commit it again? Does that mean he'll forgive you again? Once again, if you repent and you're real sorry. I said, if someone killed, we talked, he had grandchildren. I said, if someone killed one of your grandchildren and said before the judge, I'm really sorry I did that. I repent. I wish I hadn't have done it. What would we do with a judge that said, okay, you're forgiven. You're set free. No punishment for you. That would be an unjust judge. And that's the way your God is. He's unjust. My God does forgive sin, but only with his justice being satisfied through the death of Christ. We have a sacrifice. You have no sacrifice. And he thought about it. And I've thought about him several times since then, praying maybe the Lord would do something for him in that and thinking about it. But at any rate, the issue that he had with Israel is they think they are God's chosen people. What does that mean? Now, notice Jacob prepares and erects an altar. And there's only one purpose for an altar. Blood sacrifice. There is no other reason for an altar. I realize they have, you know, you're supposed to come down to the front of the church and kneel at the altar. No, there's nothing in the Bible about some altar you come down to the church and kneel on. The altar is for blood sacrifice. That's all it's for. And this altar points to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jacob understood his only way of acceptance before God was through the sacrifice of Christ. And you know what? I understand that too. I understand the only way God can have anything to do with me is if Jesus Christ was offered up as a sacrifice for me and put away my sin. I have no other hope. One of the reasons why I despise, and I can't say that strong enough, I despise that teaching that says Jesus Christ can shed his blood for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway. You know what that does to me? That takes away the only hope I have of being saved. Because if Jesus Christ can die for me and I can wind up in hell anyway, I know where I'll end up. And I know the same thing is true of you. Our only hope is the successful sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this sacrifice tells us who God is. The glory and the beauty of the cross, the altar, the sacrifice. Christ is the priest. He is the sacrifice. He is the altar. He's all of those things. And in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the cross, we see the very purpose of God. The reason he made the universe was for his son to come and put away sin on the cross. We see his purpose. We see his wisdom. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, if you ask the highest archangel how God could be just and justify the ungodly, they'd still be scratching their head. They couldn't come up with the answer. But in the cross, we see how God can be just, absolutely just, righteous, and punish sin, and yet justify a sinful individual. Oh, the beauty of the cross. We see God's hatred of sin. When he sees sin on a son, what's he do? He kills him. God is the one that bruised him. God is the one that crushed him. We see God's amazing love for sinners, that He would give His Son for sinners. Every attribute of God is displayed. His power to actually make my sin not to be, where I have no sin, to make me holy, all because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is known in the cross. And that's what Israel erects at that time. An altar portraying the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he declares, El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel. Not everybody's God. God, the God of Israel. You see, in God being the God of Israel, tells us he's not God to everybody. Not in the saving sense. Now, he's everybody's God as their creator and as their sovereign ruler. But he's not everybody's God in the saving sense of the word. We read in Scripture in Psalm 14:7 of the salvation of Israel. And we read in Romans 11:26, all Israel shall be saved. And that's not talking about national Israel. That's talking about spiritual Israel. What national Israel typifies. Spiritual Israel. All Israel shall be saved, and it's only Israel who shall be saved. Now, on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, whose names did he have on his breastplate? The 12 sons of Israel. He didn't come for everybody. He didn't represent everybody. He represented the 12 sons of Israel, which lets us know that God is the God of true Israel. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 11. This is such powerful language. Exodus chapter 11. Verse 6. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall like it, nor shall be like it anymore. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, how many different ways are there to take that? The Lord put that difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And if someone is inclined to say, how can that be fair? Quit thinking that way. Fair is hell. If God sends me to hell, He's righteous. He's fair. I can't say, and if He saves you and passes me by, all that means is He's gracious. It doesn't mean He's unfair. It means He's gracious. It means He's merciful. Do I have any reason to complain against Him, showing somebody mercy? And if He passes me by, I can tell you this with regard to everybody He passes by. Everybody He passes by, they didn't want a salvation anyway. Is it unfair for Him to not give them what they don't want in the first place? They don't. Now, this is just the truth. God made this difference, and He points this out in His Word. The Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, when he says, who maketh thee to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? I tell you, if you do differ, and believers do differ, if you do differ, God the Father made you to differ in eternal election when He chose you to be saved before time began. If you differ, it's because God the Son bore your sin and put them away. He made you to differ. Justified you by what He did. If you differ, it's because God the Holy Spirit gave you life. He birthed you into His kingdom. You have something that the natural man does not have. You have a new heart. You've been born again. You've been born from above. Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10. For this is the covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Now, before we go on reading, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. What's he talking about? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments? Now, I love the Ten Commandments, but Romans chapter 2, verse 16 speaks of the work of the law written on the heart of every man. Every man is born into this world with the work of the law written in their heart. Everybody knows it's wrong to lie. Everybody knows it's wrong to murder somebody. Everybody knows it's wrong to steal. All of those commandments are written in the heart of every natural man. That's why people say, you need to teach people how to live in this life. You already know how to live in this life. Don't you know you're supposed to pay your bills? Don't you know it's stealing if you don't? Don't you know you're not supposed to lie? You're not supposed to cheat in your income tax? You're not supposed, on and on. Everybody's got the law written in their heart. They know that. This is not talking about the Ten Commandments being written in the heart. That's written in the heart of everybody that's ever born into this world. This is talking about the laws of the new nature. Now, in the New Testament, we read of six laws. We read of the law of sin, which is in my members, in Romans chapter 7. It's a law. And, you know, it takes a holy nature to see that. The reason an unsaved person can't understand that is because they don't have a holy nature. If you have a holy nature, you know something about the law of sin written in your members. We read of the law of righteousness, where a believer cannot be satisfied with anything but the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's all they can be satisfied with. They can't find any comfort and any rest anywhere else. We read of the law of faith in Romans 14. You know, I cannot not believe. I always cry, I believe, help thou my unbelief, but I cannot not believe. I can't hear the gospel and say, I don't believe that. I do. I do. It's the law of faith. It's the nature of a believer to believe the gospel. We read of the law of love in James. It's my nature to love God, the new nature. I love Him as He is. I love Him as He's revealed in the Word. I wouldn't change Him if I could. You know, there isn't a human being in all the world. If you got to know me, I've said this before. Somebody says, I wouldn't change you. If you live with me, you would. And if I lived with you, I'd change you too. I'd see all kinds of things. Change it! But with regard to the living God, I wouldn't change anything about Him. He's perfect. He's holy. I love Him. I love His people. That's the law of love that is in every believer. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. And then we read the law of liberty in James as well. I can't handle anything that doesn't completely free me. I've got to have liberty. If you give me something I've got to do in order to be saved, I lose all freedom. I'm miserable. I don't have any free. There's no liberty there. A believer's got something in his nature. There's a law of liberty. And there's the law of Christ. Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. You know what that means as much as anything else? Put up with one another. Oh, I wish I'd learned this. Put up with one another. That person that you're getting mad at, you're worse than they are. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, that's what he's talking about when he says, I'll write my laws in their mind. and in their heart. Let's go on reading. This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God. I'll be their God. If God be for us, who can be against us? And they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be propitious. That's the word. I will be a sin-removing victim, a sacrifice. I will be propitious to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now that's what he does for Israel. Let me say this as plainly as I can. The physical nation of Israel is nothing more than a figure of God's elect. That's it. There's nothing, you know, when people talk about going to the Holy Land, well, I'd like to visit Israel, but it's a pile of dirt like right here on Todd's Road. It's not a holy land. As a matter of fact, it's a wicked land, just like this land is. And God's people are the Israel of God. The Lord said, I came not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those are the Lord's words. Israel figures, typifies God's chosen people, the people Christ died for. The teaching of the New Testament is this. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Israel is every believer. I'm an Israel. I'm a true Jew. I'm a Hebrew. That's true of every single one of God's people. He shall redeem Israel out of all his iniquity. Psalm 130, verse 7. Now, let me remind you of this. This is very important. And once again, I've been asking myself this afternoon, trying to think about why am I saying this? Well, it's because it's what the Scripture teaches. I better have that as my reason for everything I say. It's what the Bible teaches. But it's also because I find my only hope right here. In a successful Savior, a successful redemption. Now, if God loves all men the same, if God wills the salvation of all men the same, Judas and Peter, if Jesus Christ shed his precious blood for all men the same, if God the Holy Spirit is striving with all men the same, that means the will of God, that means the love of God, that means the blood of Christ, that means the work of the Holy Spirit do not save. It's what you do. That, my dear friends, is salvation by works. That is why this is so important. My only hope is that God did something for me. Now, let me show you some scriptures. Turn to Romans 9. I've already quoted this, but I want you to see these with your own eyes. Romans chapter 9. Verse 6. It's not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, natural, national Israelites, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, who are these children of promise? For this is the word of promise. at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now the children of Israel are the elect of God. Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now, if he's talking about all of national Israel, scriptures are wrong. This is talking about spiritual Israel. Every believer. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Does that answer that question? He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now, if you would have looked at an Israelite, a Jew, and a Perizzite or a Jebusite or a Hittite in the land of Canaan, what would the difference be? Could you physically look upon them and say, well, that one was a Jew. The rest of them, you know, that's a Canaanite. No, you couldn't tell the difference. What was the difference? Circumcision. That was the difference. Now, let's see what circumcision means. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew which was one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Now, there you go. I've been circumcised. That ain't circumcision. That's what the scripture says. That's not circumcision. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31... New Testament preaching, the book of Acts. We read where Peter says regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, him hath God exalted for to give Israel repentance and the remission of sins. Not all men, Israel. Every true Israelite. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision. That ought to catch our attention. We are the circumcision. Male, female, if you're a female believer, you've been circumcised in this sense. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now, the only way anybody can worship God is by the Spirit of God. This is not talking about the spirituality of your worship. We have a spiritual worship service. We don't have all the candles and the choirs and the organ playing softly. We have just a plain box, and we don't, you know, our worship is totally spiritual. That's not what that's talking about. We worship only by the Spirit of God. And I know this, I can't worship God without the Holy Spirit. And I've said this many times before, I never say to somebody, come worship with us. I say, come hear the gospel. But the only way anybody can worship is if God the Holy Spirit enables them, gives them the heart to worship. We are the circumcision which worship God for who he is, by the Spirit of God. Well, what does that look like? We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And that word rejoice is glory. It's the same word that Paul used in Galatians 6:14 when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All I have confidence in is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's that look like? Look at the third thing he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. None at all. Not my flesh, not your flesh. That is the true circumcision. Now, the notion that God has two plans, one for national Israel and another one for Christians, is just not taught in the Scripture. It's called dispensationalism, and it's just wrong. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. God is the God of Israel, and that is not national Israel. Exodus chapter 2, verse 25. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. My marginal reading says he knew them. He knew them. Look in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my sons. No, Israel is my son. Even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go. Now that's Israel. That's all of God's people. Let my son go. God, the God of Israel, he's even called the Holy One of Israel. And we read in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17, that Israel shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. Now, don't miss that. Everlasting means it never had a beginning. There was never a point in time when it began to be, and it will never have an end. It's eternal. Here's what that looks like. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is the God of Israel. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up quick. Turn to Isaiah 41. I want to show you a couple of other scriptures. Isaiah 41. You know, it's interesting, particularly in the book of Isaiah, in the very same verse, he calls them Jacob and Israel. I'm still a Jacob in my old man, and I'm an Israel in my new man, but when I'm in glory, I won't have Jacob anymore. I'll just be Israel. But look at this scripture in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Here's a threefold description of every Jacob, of every Israel. God calls him my servant, my chosen, and my friend. Every believer, my servant, my chosen, and my friend. What a friend. Look at Isaiah 43 for a moment. Verse 1. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and the Ethiopian Seba for thee. Here's the particularity of God's grace. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, I'll give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I'll bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I formed him. Yea, I have made him. Psalm 121 verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. In Psalm 73 verse 1, we read, truly God is good to Israel, even such as are of a clean heart. And that's that new heart that every believer possesses. Remember when the Lord said, blessed are the pure in heart? Pure means pure. And every believer is given this new heart. Jeremiah 2:3 says, Israel is holiness to the Lord. And Jeremiah 23:6, he's the Lord our righteousness to Israel. Now, truly, God is the God of Israel. Am I an Israelite? Am I a true Jew? If I believe and trust Jesus Christ as my all in salvation, and I don't look anywhere else but him, guess what? I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite. And he is the God, the God of Israel. Let's pray. Our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, we ask in Christ's name that we will be enabled to worship you in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. May we, like Nathaniel, be Israelites indeed. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.